Turn in your Bibles to John 4. We are going to finish our study in this episode in Jesus' ministry where he met this woman at the well. And I think I mentioned last week that we might finish in a few weeks. And Angela said to me after the service, "Boy, how much longer is it going to be to get through this?" And so she didn't quite say it like that. That was my interpretation. You know, sometimes men hear in blue and women speak in pink, and there's, you know, so anyways, as I was looking at the text, I thought it would be fitting to kind of look at everything that wraps up around this conversation that Jesus had with this woman. So we're going to look at the text this morning and make our way from verse 27 through 42. And as you turn there, if you haven't yet, just as, you know, I'm going to throw some facts at you because I think sometimes it's helpful to understand some real world perspectives and needs to what we're going to discuss this morning. So right now on the earth, there are roughly 8.2 billion people living on this globe that is spinning through the universe. 8.2 billion people. That's like a staggering number to me. Like, I can't comprehend that many people. And out of that 8.2 billion people, roughly 31% claims to follow Christ. Now, I hear percentages like that and I think that seems far too high. And I believe it is, because a lot of those numbers are just if you live in a community where the main religion of that community is Christianity, you're lumped into that number. But out of that 31%, really only 12% would fit into a born-again understanding. And I think that maybe even that number is a bit high. And when we talk about being born again, we're talking about what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, that to enter the kingdom, you must be born from above. And to be born from above, you must look to the Son who has been lifted up. And as you look to the Son who has been lifted up on the cross, you acknowledge that he died in your place for your sins. And in his death, he was buried and resurrected 3 days later to overcome and give us victory over our sin. That to be born from above is a God-ordained, spiritually energized process. There's a great number of people on the earth, the overwhelming majority of people. The amount of people that Jesus said in Matthew 7 when he was talking about the wide gate and the narrow gate and the wide road and the narrow road, that more people are going to enter through the narrow gate or through the wide gate that leads on the wide road to destruction than those who will be able to fit through the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. So we know the majority of the world is lost. But let's keep thinking about this in numerical terms. Roughly every 24 hours, 53,000 people die without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every 24 hours. On average, 2 million people that are unsaved enter into eternity every month. Every 1.5 seconds, someone dies who needs Jesus. So there's great need, there's great opportunity, and yet sadly, Jesus' followers are not meeting that need. In the last 30 years, 25% more people believe that personal evangelism is not their responsibility. Like, we're talking about people that know and love Jesus. 25% more people in the last 30 years have said That's not my responsibility. What they have then said, and there has been an increase in this from 10 to 30%, it is the primary job of the church ministry to evangelize the lost. So I don't know about how you feel about statistics like that, but just so that we're all on the same page and clear here, it is your job to personally evangelize people because you and I personally have been given a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching people to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And remember that as you do that, Jesus will be with you until the end of the age. That's our commission. That's a shared commission. It's not a program commission. It's a people commission. 44% of Christians are hesitant to share their faith because they fear rejection. And 28% believe that non-Christians do not even want to hear about Jesus. And aren't we so glad as we read the text of John 4 that Jesus didn't say to the woman at the well, "Would you mind if I share with you about eternal life?" No, he just did. He opened the door and brought it to her. In the time that it took me to read those statistics, about 40 more people died and entered eternity. We have a problem. And yet we have a solution. On one hand, the world at large is dying without ever hearing the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we are here and commissioned to bring the gospel to the world. And can I just encourage you this morning as we kind of think through the process of the problem and the solution, that when it comes to our part in the solution, Jesus offers great help. He does not leave his people alone in the wilderness, blindly figuring it out. Jesus gives us a model of evangelism that is not difficult to follow. That's really been the crux of John the Apostle writing about this event where Jesus is meeting with this woman and sharing with her what it means to find living water. And we've been looking at this passage for a few weeks, and we've been considering the things that Jesus brought to her attention and the way that he ministered to her. And so I hope this story of this encounter is fresh in your minds, but I just want to walk through the highlights for you and just kind of get a sense of what we learn from Jesus. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus was intentional. Jesus was intentional. We looked at this in verse 4 of John 4 when we read the phrase that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He had to. He was compelled to. It was God's sovereign providential will that Jesus met this woman where he met her. I mean, this phrase carries the idea of seizing a divine appointment. That it was God's appointment for Jesus to meet this woman. The second thing that we see is that Jesus met the needs of others before his own. In verse 6, we read that when Jesus was making his way from the wilderness of Judea and he was going north, he was eventually wanting to go to Galilee, but he was divinely steered to go to Samaria to meet this woman. That when he got to the well at noon that day and the sun at its highest setting, he was weary from the journey. So Jesus was tired. And yet the woman came and he didn't say to himself, "Oh, you know, I know I should do this, but boy, I am beat. I need a nap first." He didn't do that. He took the initiative. So he met the needs of others. He met her needs before his own. And then we read that Jesus was willing to break cultural barriers to reach this woman. I mean, she was a Sumerian. She was a half-breed in the eyes of the Jews. Her people, her ancestors, had polluted their faith by marrying themselves to the Gentiles around them, following the pagan gods. And there was all sorts of confusion between these two groups that both found their origin in Father Abraham. And so the Jews would often go around the country of the Sumerians rather than the taint or stain themselves by walking through it. And yet Jesus went here. He broke the cultural barrier of speaking to her. And plus, she was a woman, and she was alone. And men, especially rabbis, didn't talk to women alone. In fact, rabbinical history teaches us that rabbis would not even talk to their wives in public. That's how careful they were with some of those things. The fourth thing we see is that Jesus used physical needs as a bridge to explain spiritual needs. I mean, they're at a well, and he's thirsty, and she's there to gather water, and he seizes the physical to explain the spiritual in her life. And fifth, Jesus was not afraid to discuss sin, and he did so graciously. Because when she didn't quite understand the need for living water, and she said, you know, I would like that water, she's thinking of the physical, and yet she's confused. And so Jesus says, well, go get your husband. And she says, well, you have a husband. He says, you're right in saying that. You've had five. And the man you're living with, he's not your husband. So he doesn't scold her and say, how dare you? He doesn't point a finger. He doesn't condemn her. But he explains her need, and then he graciously leans in towards that need and explains that I can offer to you something that you've been desperately looking for. Because every day that woman came to the well alone in a time that she normally wouldn't have come to the well. She didn't come with the other women from the community, likely to avoid the scorn and the harassment from those who knew her sin. I mean, we know how many husbands that she had, and we know that she was living with another man. What we don't know is how many other men she's been with that weren't her husband. And so this shame and the stain of sin was heavy upon her. And yet Jesus calls the sin out, but does so graciously. And as a result of that, though, as Jesus keeps talking, he doesn't allow the conversation to get sidetracked. I mean, she starts talking about worship and, you know, who's right and which mountain or which place, and she's trying to, you know, distract and push off, and yet Jesus seizes that. He says, listen, it's not about geography. It's about having a heart that is spiritually in tune with the Father who is Spirit. And then finally, we saw that Jesus clearly revealed that he is the Messiah. She was looking for the Messiah. The Samaritans were looking for the Messiah. They believed from Deuteronomy that the Messiah would come and set them free. And Jesus says, I am he who speaks to you. Jesus didn't say that to many people, but he did to her. So when you start looking through this passage, you begin to see just how simple and clear and direct Jesus was in his approach with this woman. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about his motivation. You know, we walk through these 7 points that I pulled out from the text, and there might be a few others, but what motivated Jesus? What drove him to be so intentional that he had to go to Samaria, that he had to put his needs aside, that he had to speak with this woman, that he had to bring up the need that she had for eternal life, for living water. And what does he expect from us as we follow him? Because it would be easy to look at these points and say, well, that's great. I mean, he's the Son of God. This is what he does. He can do it perfectly. And we're down here messing around and, you know, going too far or too short, or we're not engaged, or we just got issues that we're going through. But what does he expect from us? And I would say to you, church, he expects us to follow his pattern. He expects us to follow in his steps. Because the greatest message that we can ever share with anyone is the message of why he came and what he did to die on the cross so that we could be set free and drink from the well of living water. What's interesting is that Jesus is he's bringing these questions out for his disciples. We see in the text in verse 27, at this point, his disciples came. So they weren't here for all of it, but they're kind of here at the end of the conversation. So he talks to his disciples and he brings out these questions and he's directing their thinking. He's like, hey, I know you weren't here for all of it, but I want you to see what God is doing and what I want you to do as a result of that. Because if we're ever going to make a difference for the sake of the gospel in our neighborhood, in our culture, and in our world, we must follow Jesus's example and obey his command to get out into the harvest fields and to invite more people into the kingdom of God. And I just want to encourage you with this. You're here this morning as a result of someone obeying this commission. Like, we don't just fall into a relationship with Jesus. Someone had to tell you. And that person had to hear it from someone. And that person had to hear it from someone. And that goes all the way back 2,000 years to a group of men that followed Jesus of Nazareth and who were commissioned by him to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. So let's read what Jesus says as a result of this conversation with this woman. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." As I said a few minutes ago, I find it interesting in this interaction that Jesus has with his disciples that they weren't there for the lesson. Like, they weren't standing on the side watching this conversation, watching everything that Jesus had said to this woman and everything that was a part of the dynamic relationally. They came at the end. In fact, John says in verse 27, at this point. Now that phrase, at this point, is very specific. It refers to a specific moment. The disciples had returned from their shopping venture, right? All of them had to go and pick up the items because nobody probably could find what they needed to. No, that's not in the text. That's Angela's commentary on the text. They returned from their shopping venture in the neighboring town. Jesus had just declared to the woman that he is the Messiah. And at that moment, the disciples return. And maybe if they arrived earlier, they would have gotten in the way and interrupted the conversation and tried to say, Jesus, you're not supposed to talk to her. Jesus, do you know who she is? Jesus, this is not the standard of a rabbi. If they were late, then they would have missed that Jesus was talking with this woman altogether. And so at the perfect time, Jesus' disciples see him do what he wants them to do. They weren't too early, they weren't too late. They see the opportunity because he's then going to call them and say, follow me. And what do we read? Well, the disciples were amazed. So amazed, as John was one of them, he also includes, we're so amazed at what we see. We had all of these questions, but we were afraid to ask them. They kept their questions to themselves. Now, their reaction was the typical Jewish response. Their inaction was likely due to not wanting to become involved and associated with this woman. So the woman, we read in verse 28, left her water pot. Now that's important. This wasn't a small pail of water. This wasn't just like, you know, she didn't carry around a Stanley or a Yeti. Right? That's what we do. Now, the word water pot that is used here is the same word that is used in John 2 to refer to the water that was turned to wine in those big barrels. Now, I'm not saying that she carried a big barrel around, but this wasn't like a small bring it yourself kind of drink. It was enough water for the day, for all the cooking needs and washing needs and all of that. She left her water pot. She left with what she came to the well for, though. Don't miss that. See, she came that day for water. She left her water pot, and she left with water. The woman came for physical water, but left with living water that only Jesus could provide. She left and went to the town that had rejected and ridiculed her. I mean, she came just so that she, at that time, just so that she didn't have to be around other people. Well, she hears that she has met the Messiah, and what does she do? She goes to the town that has rejected her and said, I think I found him. I think I know who we've been waiting for. She left to tell others. Do you remember the moment that you found faith in Jesus? Wasn't there a certain excitement to that? There's a certain childlike response, right? I found him. And you don't even, with any pretense, look around and say, who's going to think I'm crazy when I tell them that I found him? You just go and you're like, you know what? I found the man that we've all been looking for. The one who has come to lay down his life to pay for my sins and to set me free. That's what she's doing here. She's not even worrying about what people are going to think about her. Because what she received in Jesus is what her soul has been longing for. And she wants to invite others to find it too. Boy, isn't that amazing? This woman that has been ridiculed by the community that she lived in was not so hard-hearted and callous towards the people that were mean-spirited towards her that she was willing to give them the eternal life that she found. She didn't keep it to herself. She found life. She wants others to find it too. Oh, I pray that we follow her example. What's her message? Her message is, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? It's not that Jesus told her everything that she ever did. Like they're sitting down at the well and she says, hey, remember in third grade when you cheated on your test? Like he's pointing out the big things. The things that have been a label for her. The things that she is ashamed of. Jesus not only claimed that he was the Messiah, but he also had the ability to know her past. So it wasn't just, he told me, but he showed me that he's different than other people. But notice something. She didn't make a dogmatic assertion. She didn't go into the town and say, I found the Messiah, now go find him too. She responds in the form of a question to encourage their curiosity. She explains what happens and she says, is this not the Christ? What she's saying to the people in the community, and likely when she would have entered the community, the elders of the community, the people the men would stand at the gate and they would kind of watch over the town and whatnot. They would be the first people that she would come and see, and she would walk through the gates and they're like, oh, here she comes. And she's like, hey, you know, I found someone. Is this not the Christ? She asks a question to encourage them to come see for themselves. I believe that's so important in our personal evangelism. That when we invite others to come and see Jesus, we allow them to come to him without pressure. And as we will see, Jesus will shatter their expectations. But in verse 30, we read, they went out of the city and were coming to him. So John tells us that they went out of the city and were coming to him. Likely the men were the leaders, the initial people that would come to investigate Jesus's identity. And then we read in verses 31 through 34, meanwhile, right, the men are making their way. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus is having a conversation with them now, and the disciples are worried about his physical needs. He was weary from the hike. He was likely very hungry too. Jesus, though, had other priorities. Jesus used their statement to teach them about his desire to receive spiritual nourishment from doing God's will. That was the food of Jesus, to obey the will of the Father. It was in his temptation that Jesus responded to Satan by saying this in Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus's messianic mission was to bring eternal life to people. He stayed true to that task. At this point in his ministry, Jesus is also conveying to his disciples that his desire was to do the Father's will. And if you could just imagine for a second being in the disciples' footsteps following Jesus, and you hear your rabbi say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. What you're then hearing is, if you're along for the ride, boy, we're going to see things that we've likely never seen before. Psalm 40, verse 8 is a messianic psalm. In that psalm, David is writing, but it's really speaking about Jesus. When we read, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. That it was Jesus's delight to do the Father's will. Christ was always about doing the Father's will. even when it was hard for him. Don't forget that. Because we read in the Gospels, the night before he died on the cross, he prayed, God, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. But if not so, your will be done. Jesus was willing to obey the Father's will. When we are so wrapped up in doing the will of God, we will find that our physical needs will be temporarily forgotten. I mean, how many times have we said, I have to take care of myself before I'm ever to do something that God is putting right in front of me? Now listen, I am not saying that Jesus is advocating we harm or burn ourselves out for the kingdom. But what I am saying is I think at times we are far too often focused on our needs, our personal needs, that they're met first before we go to others who are in great spiritual need. And I would just invite you to see Jesus working in such a way in this event that you be encouraged and challenged in your faith that, yes, God will meet your needs in due time. But sometimes the greatest need is right in front of you to be his ambassador and to share the gospel. In verses 35 through 38, Jesus is shifting the analogy. He's explaining and providing a picture for his disciples and saying, listen, my desire is to do the Father's will. And he says, now I want to invite you in this process. I want you to look around. Tell me what you see. Because we read in verses 35 through 38, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. From the case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, these men would have understood at least at part the analogy. They grew up in an agrarian culture. They would have understood the process of sowing and reaping. That at the earliest, once you plant the seed, it would take 4 months where you could bring in that harvest. But Jesus is speaking of spiritual matters in physical terms. The whitened fields represent humankind in its ripened condition for receiving the gospel. Jesus is saying the fields are white. The problem is that there are not enough people to bring in the harvest. They're white, they're ready, but no one is going. I think often we look around at our culture and say, there is no way that the fields are ripe for the harvest. It sure looks like that if I go out there, there's going to be more trouble than good. But we need to remember the words of Jesus, that the fields are ready. We just need to go. And we need to do our part. So what does Jesus say to these men? He says, look up. Look on the fields. Look around. Stop looking at what is right in front of you. Stop looking at your own needs. Look at the fields. They are white. It's quite possible that as Jesus said these words, that the men from the town were making their way to the well. And we know, because history teaches us, that the men from this town would have customarily wore white robes. And just imagine, right? He's like, look out into the fields. They're white to the harvest. They're looking out. What do they see? A bunch of men wearing white coming towards them. And it's like, oh, right. That's kind of what he's talking about. He's not talking about bringing in the harvest of what we plant, but looking at the harvest of souls that is coming towards them. Jesus is saying, don't miss the opportunity to bring in the harvest. We need to develop a spiritual vision for our community and world if we are ever to bring in the harvest that is ripe and ready to be received. Now, the reaper is Jesus. The wages is the immediate satisfaction of seeing people brought into the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater joy than to see someone come to Jesus for eternal life. I mean, if you think about all the things that you can do in this world, there's no greater joy than to see the eyes open of the spiritually blind. I think of two examples in my life that reveal that. The first is of my friend Art, who was my neighbor in New York. And some of you have heard me talk about this opportunity that I had to help my friend Art find life in Jesus, but I'm just going to give you very short description. I knew this man for about 2 years. And anytime he was my neighbor, like right down the road, he was always mowing grass around our church. I would stop and talk with him. He was in his 60s at that time. I first really met him when I moved to the area and his daughter died from cancer. And I was invited to do the funeral for a woman I didn't know, to a family I didn't know. And we began a friendship. But anytime I talked to Art about the Lord, he immediately said to me, "I don't want to hear about that. If God is real, why did he take my daughter?" So fast forward 2 years of conversations and just friendship, and he got really sick. He was in the hospital for several months, and I would visit him often, sometimes two or three times a week. One day I got a call from his wife, and his wife said to me, "You need to come to the hospital. Art wants to talk to you." I walked into Art's room, and the first thing out of his mouth was, "Tell me about Jesus." And I just watched this man, his whole life change. It was just an amazing God-given, God-ordained moment. And the second is a person that is here today. I won't call them out, but I remember the day that I watched the scales of their heart fall off when they fully embraced the gospel for the first time. And it was just like amazing grace, right? I mean, we sing it, but I saw it. And I would just tell you, I would invite you that if you're faithful in the call that God has for you to go out into the fields, God will honor that faithfulness. And at times you will reap opportunities to rejoice in the harvest of the fields that God has prepared. There certainly is a wage that comes through satisfaction. The reaping, though, is the work of God. We don't do it. I didn't create faith in those people. I was just a part of the process. We don't do it. That led Jesus to say in verse 37, "One sows and another reaps." It summarizes the statement of verse 38. When Jesus says one sows and another reaps, what he's saying is, "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." The point is that we are called to do our part and trust that God will do his part. Like, God isn't keeping track of, you know, it's not like we're in sales for the kingdom and he says, "You have a quota this month, and if you don't meet that quota, you're going to die and burn in hell." He just says, "Be faithful. Be faithful to the task." And sometimes you're going to be called to work in areas that other people have already tended, they've already cultivated, they've already prepared and pushed that person. You know, sometimes when you're talking to people and their eyes open to the gospel, what you haven't seen is the hundreds of other conversations that other people have had and the many years of prayers that other people have offered to prepare that person to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've just been brought in at the right time to bring in that person into the kingdom, to enjoy the harvest. But Jesus is saying that for the kingdom to grow, we need to be active in the work. Both are essential, sowing and reaping. But we always need to remember that God is the one that causes the growth. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. And even the great apostle Paul never looked at himself as the one who introduced people to Jesus. It was God's work. We're just a part. We're an instrument. We're a tool in God's hands. Now, the disciples wanted to know why Jesus had such a conversation with this woman. Jesus had to. It was the purpose for which he was sent. It was the Father's will. His example, though, would be a testimony to these men and to us, that we are to show up and do our part, knowing that the fields are ready. The following verses show us that when we invite others to come and see Jesus, we allow them to come to him on their terms. Verses 39 and following, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. John gives a summary statement. He said, and it's piggybacking what we read earlier. The woman went back and invited, and some came. And he says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman. But look at verse 41. Many more believed because of Jesus' word. So initially, there was a telling of her testimony. Later on, though, as they come to hear from Jesus himself, even more believed. But don't miss the power of your testimony in this. No matter the past, and this woman had a past, right? The cross of Jesus pays it all. Don't ever think, not even for a moment, that Jesus can't use your testimony to reach others for him. And you might say, yeah, but if they knew how I once was, they would never follow Jesus. And I would say to you, yeah, but if they really knew who you once were, that's more compelling for them to follow Jesus. Because in many ways, we're just like every other sinner on this earth. We've fallen short in different ways. We've done things that we regret. We're ashamed of decisions that we've made. We carry the heavy stain of sin in our life. And anytime anyone gets to hear that people can be set free from all of that, that's a compelling reason to listen more about the one who has set them free. The Samaritans came. They were open. What's interesting is when you contrast John 3 with John 4, Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John 3. The Jews, they're largely not coming to Jesus. But here, the Samaritans invited Jesus to stay with them. And Jesus didn't say, hey, I have to get to Galilee. No, he says, okay, I'll stay with you. For 2 days, he stayed with them. That in and of itself tells me that Jesus going through this region was a divine appointment. That if the main initiative of Jesus was to get to Galilee to start his work there, why would he stay 2 days? But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that Jesus was compelled to go to this region. I wonder what they learned for those 2 days. I shared with you in the context of who the Jews were and the Samaritans were, that the Samaritans had believed the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, but they didn't believe anything else in the Old Testament. There was confusion over worship and why they worshiped the way they did. So it's very likely that Jesus took them through the Old Testament and said, this is who I am and this is what God has said about the promise of me coming. But he likely would have shared with him things that he would have said other places, like in the Sermon on the Mount, of what it means to be a child of the kingdom, to encourage these people to continue to walk faithfully with the living water. He likely opened the scriptures, And he shared with them why and how he is the Savior of the world. But it wasn't just the testimony of the woman that convinced these people. It was that they had heard from Jesus himself. Your testimony matters. Please understand that your testimony does matter in sharing life, the true life of Jesus with people. But the word of Jesus matters much more. Share your story, but also read scripture with them. Let God's word stand for itself. Let Jesus speak. When people believe in what Jesus has said, their eyes will fully be open. What joy he must have felt as he spent 2 days camping with these people. To see those who have been cast off brought into the family of God. To see hearts that were cold towards the things of God softened. To see a whole community changed because of one conversation with a woman that culture had cast away. So our evangelism matters. The fields are white to the harvest. Who will go, though? Who will be willing to share that they have met the one who is indeed the Savior of the world? I invite you, I urge you, I compel you, as a follower of Jesus, go. Go with care. Go and invite others to see that there is one who knows everything about us, and yet he has paid the ultimate cost of everything that he knows about us by laying down his life for our sins. Invite others to see just how awesome the Lord is. And as you go, know that the Father will sustain you. God is not going to tell you to do something and call you to do something and to leave you hanging in that call. God will nourish you and sustain you for the task that he has. Trust him to do it. The world is in great need. We have the answer. And his name is Jesus, who is the Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these challenging texts that call us to action. God, we're not just reading nice stories about a few people that came to faith, but we're really reading and interacting with a model of what we are to do in our life as we invite others to come and see who Jesus is. Father, may we do it through the power of a testimony of a changed life, and God, may we also do it by inviting others to hear from you through your word, to hear from Jesus himself. And so help us for this task, because it's not about us. It's all about you. The harvest fields are ready. God, I pray that you would send us out into the fields with a hunger to bring in more to your kingdom. And Father, that you would be glorified as a result of our faithfulness to your word and into the power of the gospel that has changed our lives. May you have your way as you work through us for your glory and the world's good. For we love you and thank you that you came in the first place. You took our place and died our death. You paid for our sins so that we could be set free and help others be set free. Jesus, thank you. For it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.